greetings in the name of Jesus. Yes, I asked Brother Tim this morning if he would share a devotional thought as well to all of us, since if you've followed the kind of the schedule that lies ahead of us over the next number of Sundays, we are planning to cover some ground that for teaching purposes that kind of relates to our congregational life. So rather than more devotional. And so I trust that you will not find this to be a, oh my, we're going to hear about deacons. But that you will think of it in terms of, by the way, how do we get this going here again? Thank you. Think of it in terms of this relates to all of our lives. And I would like to say to our Christian lives, and in particular our congregational life, I would like to point out that, or preface this entire presentation with another, like refreshing our minds about the necessity of churches to be biblical. And so we might say, well, I mean, we've known about deacons for a long time, but is everything we have known about deacons biblical? And I'm not saying that it's not. I'm just saying that as we think our way through, so what does the New Testament tell us about the function and the office of a deacon? And by looking at these passages, we will be renewed and refreshed in why it is that the church has deacons. And this is a part of our being a biblical people of God. So I want to begin by the biblical role of deacons. The text that I'm going to be reading from is found in Acts chapter 6. So if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, that is where the text will be taken from. Acts chapter 6. And what we find here is that the New Testament church, we talked earlier about the terms we use here for the church. When we talk about the apostolic church, we're talking about the church that we find recorded in the book of Acts, or the things that are the events that took place in the church during its formative years during the apostolic period. That means the period during which the apostles were still living. And the last of the apostles to die was John, who died as an old man, shouldn't have lasted that long, but miraculously survived being thrown in a pot of burning oil, or boiling oil, and survived. And so I often wondered how his skin looked, but it doesn't matter, I guess. But he must have been I imagine him kind of a wrinkled old man. Okay, he died in his old age in Ephesus, far far away from the land of his birth in Galilee. But there in Ephesus he died, and he wrote there the five books that are in the Bible: the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. So he, during his, and when he died, I mean, if you think about that, as you think about like John 1:1 and 1st John 1:1, said, I think it's 1st John 1:1, that which we have handled, which we've touched, he's talking about Jesus. And he said, you know, we touched him, we heard him, the word of life. That's what I'm writing to you so that you know what it is that we saw and touched and heard. And so with his passing, as he closed his eyes, the apostolic period of the church ended. And then we often use the term the early church. What we're talking about then is the post-apostolic church or the early church during, and that was like in the AD 90 thereabouts when John died. So from there up until about AD 325 when the Emperor Constantine became or was converted, quote, and it changed everything. So that period in there is called the period of the early church. So when we talk about being a biblical church, we're talking about what is recorded within the apostolic period. So what we find is that soon after the church began, remember that early on there was persecution. Peter and John were preaching on the streets of Jerusalem, and the Jews were persecuting them. They were thrown into prison and were miraculously delivered from prison. And when they came to get them, they were out there on the streets preaching again and so on. So there was trouble from without. But then we get to Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6. And now we find that the trouble is no longer coming from without. The trouble is coming from within. And part of it was due to the growing pains of the apostolic church. Now, what are growing pains? Man, we use that term often, but it's pain that comes from, not just from normal growth, but growing pains comes from growing too fast. That technically is what that is all about. And so the growing pains in the apostolic church began to kind of show themselves in Acts chapter 5 and 6. There was the widow's controversy. Now, maybe to preface this yet, let's say to talk about the problems that arose from within the church. They had to do not with doctrine, did not have to do with, well, can the Gentiles become equal members in the church, you know, these great doctrinal issues that caused so much strife. But the problems that arose from within the church had to do with material things. It wasn't spiritual things, it was material things. Acts chapter 5, and it was both money. Acts chapter 5 had to do, the trouble came from, this was Ananias and Sapphira. Remember how they sold their land and they misrepresented how much that they had gotten. And so the Acts chapter 5 deals with how the church received money. And then Acts chapter 6, the trouble was how the church spent the money that it received. So that's the kind of the nature of the trouble that arose from within the church. The way it manifested itself is that there were widows. The widows were not Gentile widows and Jewish widows, but they were all Jewish widows. They were the Grecians and the Grecians and the Hebrews, I think it's called. What it meant is that there were widows who were dependent upon the church that were of Hebrew origin. They had Hebrew names, so they lived within had grown up there within the Jerusalem area or in Palestine. And then there were the Grecians. That means they were also Jews, but they had come from other parts of the Roman Empire. So they probably had names that were quite different. And it seems to me that of all people, we probably, as Amish and Mennonites, we should be able to kind of identify with this, where if your last name was maybe not quite what the other people's last name was, then maybe you were not dealt with quite the same as the others were. Or if you spoke a language that was different from what the others spoke, because the Hebrews spoke Aramaic and the Grecians spoke Greek. They were all Jews, but they had cultural differences. And these cultural differences, you would think that in the early days of the church here, with the pristine unity, that, I mean, this is how it reads in Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. And this is what it says, there was not a needy person among them. Let's think about this. Here are God's people gathered together, and none of them says the things we have are our own, and there was not a needy one among them. Well, that changed as we read through Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6. So here's what, actually I'm going to read now in Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, so they were getting, remember these are growing pains here, the crowd was getting bigger, a complaint by the Hellenists, this is the ESV, the Grecians, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So every day there would be food distributed, and the food committee was not distributing the food equally. At least so it was charged. And the 12, that's the apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples. They called a meeting and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples, okay, now get this word, the number of them, remember, these are growing pains, the number of the disciples multiplied. They weren't just like adding them, they multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. So that was the nature of the trouble. The apostles said, appoint others to serve tables, and the 7 were to give proper attention to benevolence, so that the apostles would be free to teach and preach God's word. Now, some things I would like to note here. The first thing is the word deacon. The word deacon comes from a Greek word, diakono, that's closely related to a Greek verb. Now, in chapter 6, which we just read in verse 2, where it says, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And then I have those references turned around. It's 6:2 and 6:4. And then in 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In the Greek, serve tables and ministry of the word is both diakono, or the verb that's related to that. So all this to say that in as they talked about this issue there in the church, spiritual food distribution and natural food distribution was they used the same word to describe both of those kinds of distributions. So this is some of the things I want to note here, is that there was a high standard for deacons. The standard for deacons, so you might say, well okay, so but here's what I'm trying to present to you. So, okay, there's this unimportant work to be done, that's distributing material things. So get somebody that is not spiritually gifted. Let's get somebody to do that unimportant work. That's not the way the apostles viewed this. There was a high standard for deacons, no less than the apostles. Now, the apostles, remember that there, when they went to replace Judas, they said it has to be somebody that was with us, walked with us from the beginning. So for 3 years had kind of been with Jesus. Not one of the 12, but had kind of been with him. And so while that was slightly different for the deacons, it was just as high. What they said is men full of good report, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Why did it take men of good report who were full of the Spirit and wisdom to distribute material aid? The apostles did not see the deacon's role as secondary. Taking care of material needs was no less spiritual than preaching and teaching. The deacons were the ministers of mercy, where the apostles were the ministers of the word. Material and spiritual care are both important ministries. One without the other leaves God's work half done. Note this, that all of the seven names that were named here had Greek, not Hebrew, origin. The apostles went out of their way to overcome accusations of cultural preference and favoritism. All of this to lead to this point. Spiritual discernment and sensitivity is needed by deacons because the distribution of material things can very easily trigger bad attitudes and sad consequences. You know, when it says that the verb that is used here to describe that a complaint by the Hellenists arose, that word is the same Greek word that is used in the translation of the Hebrew scripture when the translators describe how the children of Israel, remember the children of Israel that murmured and complained against Moses when they were in the wilderness, and how bitterly, how strictly God dealt with them. Same kind of word there is used there to describe so that we catch the intensity of this trouble that can happen when material things are being distributed within the church. So it could easily trigger bad attitudes and sad consequences. And all this to say that, brethren and sisters, much evil can be avoided by spirit-filled deacons. So what is the scriptural office of a deacon? The transition from a necessary function to a church office. Okay, here's what I'm trying to get at here now. So we read the book of Acts, and we find here in the book of Acts this role that needed to be filled. Somebody had to wait on the tables, and it was a spiritual work just like teaching and preaching to distribute material aid, that was a spiritual work as well. So it was a necessary function, but then that was I'm not quite sure when the book of Acts took place. I know when it was written was by Luke during AD 60 something, but it would have recorded the events that took place right after the death of Jesus. So it would have been AD 33 or 34, thereabouts, is when these events took place. So the need arose for deacons or for someone to distribute material aid. 30 years later, when the Apostle Paul wrote what we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he is now writing to Timothy and to Titus, who were young Christian church leaders, and he's giving them instructions as how they should administrate. Timothy in Ephesus, where he was the bishop there, and Titus was in Crete. And so he's instructing them how they should ordain elders and deacons. And so now we find that in these 30 years in the apostolic church, there has now been we've moved from a necessary function to a church office, where when pastors are mentioned, deacons are mentioned. When elders are mentioned, deacons are mentioned. In fact, I might just note this, there's a plurality of deacons. Just the way we have multiple pastors, it would not be unbiblical to have multiple deacons in a congregation. Because just the way it's not unbiblical to have multiple pastors in a congregation. Deacons became the ministers of mercy. Their primary duty was the practical care given to this ministry. Now, clarifying the term, diakonos, that word that I've already mentioned, is a transliteration. What that means is that the original, and if you think about it, there are some English words that we transliterate into Pennsylvania Dutch. And for some reason, none come to mind right now, but you know what? We kind of take an English word, kind of Dutchify the word. We're transliterating it. And this is the way diakonos is. Deacon is a transliteration, basically taking the same word and just putting English pronunciations to it. And so it's a transliteration of that. That's number 1249. For those of you that are interested in such things, that's the Strong's Concordance reference. It means servant from a word group, and there's a whole group of very similar words here to diakonos. Some are nouns, some are verbs, some are adjectives, so on. That means it means to serve. The literal Greek meaning is laboring in the dust. So that gives you some indication of the heart and mind that deacons need. That's literally what the word means. The root word, if you see that, diakonos, the root word konia means to minister, to adjust, to set in order, but not servile as a doulos. To those of you who like Greek word study, doulos means slave. I, Paul, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a doulos, but it doesn't mean to minister like a slave, because you have to, but as a therapon or a voluntary attendant. So that's the biblical connotation or the biblical exposition of the word that we use for deacon, just to kind of set that in our minds. Clarifying the office of a deacon. In the biblical pattern, so let me ask this question. Were deacons involved in other ministry than caring for physical needs? And the answer is yes. Of those original seven, the Bible tells us how that Stephen was disputing in the synagogue. Now, that doesn't mean he was just out there arguing. But what that means is he went to the synagogue. By the way, it's a synagogue of the Alexandrians and the Libertarians, and I think there's one other there yet. And I personally, and the Cilicians, which is, you know what, the chief city of Cilicia, or the capital city of Cilicia, was Tarsus. So where do you think it was likely that Paul, when he was still Saul and unconverted, would have gone to synagogue? Probably in that synagogue. And so Stephen shows up, and this is what Luke writes, and he says, they could not withstand the power of his words. And so Stephen, while he was spirit-filled and one of the men charged with giving material aid, he was also a very able scholar and debater, you might say, or a teacher. And so he is there in the synagogue and is teaching. And they could not withstand his logic and the way he taught in the spirit. So Philip preached widely as an evangelist. You know, Philip is the one who was in Samaria preaching, and next thing he knew, he was on the road where the Egyptian eunuch was on his way, and he baptized him there, and then he disappeared. Next thing he knew, he was preaching again in Samaria, and so on. So he was widely used there. So we may reasonably conclude from the biblical record that deacons were involved in other spiritual ministry based on spiritual gifts and God's call. Not all of them. This is just two of them are pointed out. We don't know about the rest of them. So, to kind of bring this to a conclusion, pastors and deacons are two distinct church offices. Pastors are not deacons. Deacons are not pastors. There are two distinct church offices. The Bible talks about, like in Philippians 1:1. Paul wrote to the Philippians and to your deacon, elders and deacons. They have different roles. They are joined in purpose in caring for the general needs of the congregation. The purpose of both is to provide soul care, and that there will be natural areas of overlap. It is not possible nor biblical to separate roles so sharply that any overlap is avoided. So this is kind of what I want to end up with here by saying that this is as we think about an ordination here, and we will make this determination, should we ordain a pastor or should we ordain a deacon? We have defined the role of pastors for our congregation, and so this is kind of a statement that says this is how we want to determine then whether we need a pastor or a deacon. We understand that pastors and deacons are joined in purpose to care for the whole person, both spiritual and material needs. While their roles will necessarily overlap broadly, pastors have the primary duty to preach and teach. Deacons have the primary duty to administer benevolence, but both are necessary for the church to properly care for the souls of her members. And I came up with this, please excuse the very, very poor graphic here. I need to get better at this. But I was looking for a graphic that, or some kind of an illustration that shows overlap. And what I would really like here is if this were like the overlap ought to be really big in the middle, and then just a little over on this side and a little over on this side, and this would be, this represents the ministry of the church, and so the pastors will naturally gravitate toward teaching and preaching, while the deacons will gravitate toward ministry of benevolence and so on, like distributing physical and material needs, but that there's a broad overlap in the middle there. So these are the final final summary. Cross Point deacons shall assist the pastors in the spiritual ministry of caring for souls, with the primary duty to administrate the benevolent ministry of the church. Deacons shall have a secondary role to assist with preaching and teaching as needed. If Cross Point deacons are called by God to additional ministry in the biblical patterns of deacons Stephen and Philip, the congregation shall grant them freedom to fulfill their calling. What this means is that when we ordain a deacon here, the deacon will have the duty to look after the benevolent side of things, and that will be his emphasis. That doesn't mean he doesn't preach or teach, but he would not be preaching or teaching in the normal rotation that the pastors are preaching and teaching. But he would be called upon from time to time, or when there are things that would be necessary, or what God lays on his heart, then he would have opportunity to be involved in the preaching and teaching as well. But it would be his secondary role, where his primary role, we're joined in providing soul care, spiritual care and material care that represent the needs of the whole person in the congregation. And so his secondary role is to assist with teaching and preaching, while the pastors have that primary role. If it would turn out that a deacon we ordain has a spiritual gift where he is being called to other kinds of ministry. By the way, we talked about church offices, the words bishop and elder and pastor are used interchangeably during the apostolic church period. So we don't distinguish between those two. There, we just lump them all together, and we call that office pastors, because so as not to confuse with churches that use ministers and bishops, where the bishop means something different than it does a pastor. So that is a church office. Likewise, the deacon is a church office, whereas an evangelist is not a church office. That's a spiritual gift and a calling, for example. But should there be such an event where our deacon at Cross Point would have the gift of evangelism and be called to teaching and preaching, then we would, as a congregation, recognize that spiritual gift and would then grant them the freedom to fulfill their calling. So are there any questions? What we will be doing, Lord willing, then, is this coming Wednesday evening, we have a members' meeting, and all members and anyone else who is attending here is welcome to attend the members' meeting. And if you are planning to become a member, then please do attend. There are two things that we'll be discussing this coming Wednesday evening. One of that are that where we really want your input. These are the kind of things that will impact the future of our congregation. The first thing is that there will be opportunity given to for open discussion regarding the role of a Crosspoint deacon, but we want to decide whether or not we will ordain a pastor or a deacon at our next ordination in September. The line of thought is that if the church continues to grow, at some point we will need to establish a second congregation. And that means that we will need more pastors more quickly. Or if the church needs additional time, even if it gets a little crowded and it's a little unhandy sometimes here in the building, but if we need more time to kind of gel, to kind of come to understanding of who we are and what kind of church we are and how we function and so on, then it would make more sense to have a deacon, to ordain a deacon, because the need for additional pastors for a second congregation would not nearly be as imminent. So that's the kind of the line of thought here. And because these are the kind of things that are not just pastoral decisions, we're bringing it to you as brethren and sisters to help us together make that judgment. And so what we will plan to do is on Wednesday evening, Lord willing, is we will provide for open discussion, field any questions. If you have questions that are significant, make them known to us before then. And then on Wednesday evening, we will be distributing ballots. If you remember, those of you who pay attention to such things, in our Constitution, we say that there are when significant votes in the church will be ballot votes. Not just it's to ward off that just, well, hold up your hand and some happen to be here and some happen to not be here, and it can get, it's not always, that kind of vote is not always representative of the whole council of the church. And so we'll have a ballot vote. We'll give you the ballot on Wednesday evening, and all the members will then receive a ballot. And then on this coming Sunday, while we are camping, we would like for you to hand your ballot in. And the reason for doing it during the camping is so that we can announce much more quickly which office that we'll be ordaining, so that we can then do more teaching, right, more to the point. Okay, that will be this coming Wednesday evening. And then the second thing we'll cover this coming Wednesday evening is the question of our future church affiliation, in that our present status within the Beachy constituency is such that it has been suggested by the Beachy Bishop Committee that we would consider different affiliation. And so we want to discuss this with you. So Lord willing, at 7:30 on Wednesday evening, this is where we'll pick up again. And thank you for your attention here this morning. While you may say, well, okay, this is not, is this feeding my soul? I would say to you that when I do not apologize for attempting to instill sound doctrine. Because if we lay the foundation so that we have a biblical base for every action we take within the congregation, then that's the kind of building where we can, as Paul says, be careful how you build. The foundation is laid, but let every man be careful how he builds thereon. And so that's what we're doing here this morning, is we're attempting to be very careful how we build upon the foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, to be a biblical church and to exercise spiritual judgment and good discernment when we take care of such matters as calling someone to be our deacon or pastor. Um, Let's bow our heads to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning now, and we desire to be Your children. We desire to be a biblical church. We desire to live according to Your Word. And so we pray that You would help us to be good students of the Word, to understand what it is that You are directing us to. So we pray that You would guide us as a congregation, as we think that there is a need for additional laborers, and we are looking to ordain someone to the office of either pastor or deacon. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would anoint us with good judgment and spiritual discernment as we undertake to do this work. And it's because we want to glorify Your name, and we want to be in this community a church that represents Your truth, a church that is biblical, so that those who come here and interact with us and become members here will have their souls fed, so that they would grow and mature spiritually to be laborers in Your kingdom in such a way that the church would prosper, Your kingdom would grow, and that the word of truth would sound out in this land. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.